O Holy Night. And what made that night holy? As I was looking at the shepherds, I thought, shepherds were known as uneducated and oftentimes poor individuals, and yet God chose them to hear this good news first. I think about Mary and Joseph. They were young adult, maybe early, late teenage years, and yet God would choose them. And then you find the manger scene in the inn that, in fact, had no more room for the Savior. And you see all of the different places, the town Bethlehem, this little small area, Nazareth. What good could come from Nazareth, says one of the disciples. And you find all of this. And here's what began to come into my mind. This word, maybe you've heard it before, and typically in a sports domain, it's the word underdog. I began to realize the Christmas story is the greatest underdog story of all. That this little baby in this small town, in this manger, would be the Savior of the world. This is the greatest underdog story of all. And I just began to think, what are some of my favorite underdog stories? And my mind quickly went to arguably my favorite sports movie of all time. I don't know if you've seen it before, but at some point you need to watch it. And it's Rocky One. Come on, something about Rocky number one. That is just motivating. Anybody a Sylvester Stallone fan a little bit when it comes to Rocky One? I mean, if he were to walk in here right now, he'd be like, hey, yo, Rocco, right? Something about Rocky One just motivates and moves me. And I think part of it is because it's such an underdog story. In fact, if you do a little bit of research on Rocky number one, Sylvester Stallone wrote this story and he pitched it to several different film agencies and he continued to get denied until one finally said, we'll pick it up, but there's no way we're letting you play the role. They said, dude, you can hardly speak English, right? You kind of speak a little slow. You're not the sharpest guy, if we're honest. And Sylvester Stallone said, nope, I won't take any amount of money. I have to play this part. And they said, why do you have to play the part? And he said, because I'm Rocky. It's my story. It's an underdog story. I mean, think about it. You got the Italian stallion from Philly who's taking on the world champ Apollo Creed. And it was just this fascinating story of coming from really the ground up Rocky and taking on the champ, and has continued to be such a great story till this day. And then I thought about, you know, Rocky One's great, but also another favorite sports movie of mine is a classic. It's called Rudy. Anybody ever seen Rudy? Come on, you got to show some love to Rudy Rudiger. Rudy's got this great story, and his is actually a real story based upon a true story where, you know, I'm not going to give the whole thing away, but Rudy, his dream is to run out of that Notre Dame field and slap that sign that says play like a champion and one day go into the game. And he has the longest shot in the world to ever make the team. But through perseverance and through hard work, he has that moment, and everybody in the crowd, what do they start chanting? Rudy, Rudy. Come on, we're not going to do that here at church tonight. We're having fun, all right? I thought, man, these are great underdog stories. One of my other favorite underdog stories, maybe you are familiar with this one, or maybe you heard this name over the past month. I'll show you a picture. That is Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, had a very shiny nose. And if you ever saw it, you'd even say it glows. All of the other reindeers used to laugh and call him names. They wouldn't even let poor Rudolph join in the reindeer games. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, come on, do you know it? Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? All right, all right. Then all the reindeers loved him. And they shouted out with glee. Oh, we on it. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, you'll go down in history. Come on, hey, we did good tonight, didn't we? Some of y'all are like, that was super corny, and I agree with you. All right. I mean, how does Rudolph go from none of the reindeers would even let him play in the reindeer games to 10 seconds later, he's going down in history, right? And come on, Dasher and Prancer, you know, show some love to Rudolph, right? It's an underdog story. And we could talk about a bunch more stories like that. But can I just tell you here tonight, some of these stories are fictional and some are not, but the greatest underdog story of all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no story like his, and his story is not a mythological story. It's not some fantasy story in a history book. Can I tell you that the virgin birth is a factual, historical moment on earth where God sent forth his son to save sinners like us. And I don't know if you've heard this phrase before, but I want you to hear it again. The reason for the season, it's always been him. I heard a pastor named Alistair Begg talking about the subject Christmas, and he just shared this story, and I thought it meant a lot to me. You know, maybe you've heard of, or maybe you've went to a party before that was for somebody's birthday, and you showed up at the birthday party, and you got the free piece of pizza, and you even got a cupcake, and you got to play on all the rides and get a game card, but you never actually went up to the kid's birthday and told him happy birthday. That wouldn't be a great friend. But if we're not careful, we could do all the things of Christmas, take all the pictures, get out the tree, put up the lights, play the music, eat the cookies, go to the shows, write the cards, and forget to tell Jesus happy birthday when it's all about him. Let us not get so consumed with doing all the other stuff that we miss the reason why we're here. And it's always been him. His presence is still the greatest present. And I want to look at that idea here from the scriptures tonight on what made this underdog story such a holy night. The first thing that we see, I believe, is that the birth of Jesus is the birth of the Son of God. Now, maybe you've heard that before, but hear it afresh. This birth, this child, this baby in a manger is not just any baby. What made this night a holy night was this was a holy birth. This virgin birth came forth the Son of God. Notice how the prophet Isaiah says it as he writes hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph were ever alive. Isaiah says in verse 6 of chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name..." Now notice the nicknames of King Jesus here. We've learned about Emmanuel, but I want to give you four more. Go ahead and read these four with me. Ready, set. "The name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I wanted to share with us tonight that maybe there's somebody here in this place, in this room, on this stream that thinks, you know what? I'm glad to be celebrating Christmas. I believe in Jesus, but what I really need is I need some counsel. I'm facing a decision that I need wisdom on in order to make the right decision. Can I just tell you, Jesus isn't an overpriced average counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He has counsel that is good for your soul. In fact, you'll leave that counseling session by getting to know Jesus better and think, man, that was wonderful. But maybe tonight you would say, I feel like I got the counsel, I got the wisdom, I just need the strength to do what God's called me to do. Can I tell you, he's the mighty God. That this Savior, this Son of God, is able to give you the might, the strength, inwardly, spiritually, physically, what you need to do what it takes. Maybe you would say, well, I feel like I got wisdom and I feel like I got strength, but if I'm honest, I don't know if it'll last. Can I tell you one of the nicknames of Jesus is Everlasting Father? In other words, he's not going anywhere. I would encourage you to continue to get to know Jesus and allow him to continue to get to know you because he's committed for the long haul. Get to know Jesus all the way till you get to know him in person in eternity. Amen? That's what Christmas is all about, is the Son of God came on a rescue mission to make a way. To make a way for you and I to have a relationship, not a religion of check boxes, but a relationship with the Son of God through faith in Christ. Maybe tonight you would say, man, I got counsel, I got might. I believe he's who he says he is, but I lack peace. Can I tell you, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Shalom, he's the rest. You don't have to work to earn it, but you can rest tonight in the reality that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You might not have peace with every relationship in your life, but you can trust that Jesus wants to bring peace to your relationship with him. And through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he's made a way for that shalom. And hopefully that peace in your life would then move through your life to even those who are hard to have peace with at times. Don't elbow them if they're by you. Come on. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. Another verse that I think points our attention to the reality that Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's the Son of God. Notice what Paul writes in Galatians 4. Now, this is an underrated Christmas scripture. Let me go ahead and show it to you. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, that's Mary, born under the law. And we needed him to be born under the law because he submitted himself to fulfill every law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and as daughters, that God was sending forth his Son to adopt more family members. Or as Romans 8 says, so that we could become fellow heirs with Christ. The Son of God came so that there could be more children of God through faith in him. Oh, I love that good news. You know, sometimes I talk to different people within our church or within our city that have adopted kids. And I'm always fascinated by such powerful testimonies there. And maybe tonight you're adopted or you've adopted. What I oftentimes hear is that the adoption process is very lengthy and strenuous and expensive. And it makes that moment where it gets finalized that much more powerful because of the work that had to be paid for in order to get to that moment. Can I tell you that God the Father has done all the work that's required for you and I to get adopted into the family of God. Prior to faith in Jesus, you live in an orphanage of darkness, an orphanage that's ran by the devil himself. You are not a part of the family of God. You're a creation of God. But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you don't have the right to become a son of God, a daughter of God. And that comes from Jesus's words in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says that Jesus came to his people, and for those who believed in his name and received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. And maybe tonight you would say, I need to be born again. I'm not talking about physical rebirth. I'm talking about I need a new heart, a new life, a new mind, a new future. You can find that in the Son. That's what Christmas is all about, family. That is the reason for the season. The second thing as to why this was such a holy night, not just that the Son of God was born, but the coming newborn king entered the earth. What made this a holy night? Well, the coming of the newborn king. And I love that phrase. It comes from the song we just sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn king. But think about that paradoxical phrase, right? Newborn king. Like when you think of a king, you don't really think of a little baby in the manger. A meme that I saw that I thought was hilarious, it showed a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes inside this manger, and it said, boom, the first ever king-size bed right there. Did you get it? It'll hit you on the way home, all right? Jesus, the King of Kings, is lying there around all of the animals. What a moment it must have been. In fact, I want us to just read the Christmas story. Let's see it unfold one more time. Let's look at Luke's account, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here's how Luke records this moment. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, which he needed to be to fulfill the prophecy. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, his pledged wife-to-be, who was with child, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And they wrapped this king and they put him in this manger, and there was no room in the inn. And that made me ask this question to myself, and I want to ask you this tonight as well, friend. Is there room in your busy schedule, in your calendar, in your 2026 resolutions, in your lifestyle, is there room in the inn for the King of Glory to enter in? I wonder if those people look back and think, man, I should have let him in a long time ago. I mean, we didn't know he was the king. And Jesus said, I'm an underdog. I'm not showing up like the other kings. I'm showing up humble and meek. And I'm the Isaiah 9 prophecy. I'm the Isaiah 7 prophecy. I'm the Son of God. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says, he was born a king. He was not first a child and afterwards a king, but he was a king even in his infancy. He goes on to say, Christ, though a child, is still King of Kings. Though among the oxen, he's still distinguished by his star. I love that thought right there, right? He's just a baby in Bethlehem, this little small town. You'd be hard to find it on the map. And yet there's a star still pointing to him. That he splits history in half. And you have wise men who have spent their resources to bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why would you bring this baby gold? Gold for a king. The wise men appear and they're questioned by Herod, and they say, we've come to look for the star that's pointing to the king. And I think that's hard for us to grasp because we don't live in a society that is ruled by kings and reigning kings that are determining how life exists. But if you lived in a society that was led by kingship, you would know that the kings determine the food, the kings determine the jobs, the kings determine life and death and laws, and the kings were to be worshiped and to be followed. And I just want to ask you, is Jesus the king of your life? Maybe tonight you'd say, I've received Jesus as Savior. Praise God. I need to be forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I'm not asking you tonight if he's your Savior. Is he your king? Because kings rule, kings reign. The Christmas story is not just about the Savior. The Christmas story is about the king who will reign in his kingdom forever, who will one day return on the white stallion as king of all the lowercase k kings. And so tonight, if you haven't received him, can I just tell you, he's the greatest king of all. This underdog will change your life if you allow him to rule and reign in every area of you. Even the secret places that nobody else knows, just allow Jesus to be the king of it. Now, he might move some things around or even throw some things out, but I'll tell you what, he's a good king. He's a good Lord. He's a good Savior. I would compel you tonight to consider receiving him. The third thing that made this holy night holy was that the light was breaking through the darkness. Jesus, the Son of God, was entering earth. Jesus, the newborn King, was making his debut. And the light was breaking through the darkness. What is the benefit of light in the context of darkness? What does light do? Well, it helps us see, amen? It gives us vision. It gives us clarity. In fact, I was recently on the plane with my wife, Nina, and we're sitting there, we're in flight mode, and all of a sudden she has like a moment from Home Alone, not because we were missing a kid, praise the Lord, but because she realized, I think I'm missing something that's important. And she's like checking her pockets and checking her bag and checking the little seat thing. And this person's like leaned forward. There's something over here and the lights are off. And she's like, ah, what's going on? And she like looks down and she goes, I can't see anything under the seat. I said, hold on a second, I got you. Bing, pulled my phone out, flipped on that little flashlight, right? And all of a sudden, the little area lit up, and she was able to recognize, there it is, got it, boom, I'm good, right? What's that story for? The light in the darkness helps you see what you've been looking for all along. The thing that you're missing needs to be exposed by the light. He's the light. What makes this a holy night is the light is shining forth. The Son of God is breaking through. Look at what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious ruler in Israel. He was seeking questions and clarity about God. Here's what Jesus says. For God so loved the world. In fact, let's go ahead and read that again and just say, when it says world, say me. For God so loved me. Come on, amen. He so loved us, the world, not just the church. Oh, he loves the church. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's Christmas. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, the scripture says, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I would just tell you tonight, I bid you tonight, come on. What are you waiting for? Why would you wait to believe upon the Son? If you haven't believed upon Christ, you're living under the condemnation of your sin. But for those who know God, there's no condemnation. The pressure's off. You have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus, and that's what he's teaching here. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Christmas. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light shines bright and changes lives, exposes things good and bad, but even the bad that gets exposed is because God has something better, amen? You know, church, I was recently in a staff meeting, and we went around as a staff, and we asked our staff to just share their testimony in 2 minutes. Their testimony is how they became a believer in Jesus, how they came to know God, and we just said, hey, you got 2 minutes, go ahead and share. And one of our staff members named Thomas just began to share his testimony there. And I just thought, I think he's describing the Christmas story. This is darkness to light. And I thought, you know what? It'd be good for us to hear his story tonight. Let's check out Thomas's testimony.
My name is Thomas, and I'm one of the welcome team leads here at Walk Church. And I'm grateful to be able to serve on this ministry because we get a chance to help people feel the joy of Christ as they're walking through the door. And I love being able to do that because it sets the tone for worship and what we get a chance to experience here at Walk. But I haven't always been this way. I haven't always been full of joy and wanting to see people know about Jesus. When I grew up in California, by the time of the age of 14, I was making all the decisions on my life by myself. I had a really volatile childhood, and that led me to making decisions to gangbang, sell drugs, and do a lot of different things during my high school years. I was just a misfit. And during that time, I didn't know what to do, but I just kept making bad decisions where I didn't graduate on time. I felt like my life was hopeless. I was almost homeless at a point and started to commit armed robberies. And as I started committing these armed robberies, I was caught one night. And when I got caught, I felt like my life was over. I felt that was the worst thing ever. And in that moment, I felt like I'd just do whatever. And so I bailed out and became a professional drug dealer. I felt like that's the only way I can live. We made this connection out of state. So for a small period of time, I started out of state. When I got sentenced, I got a year, and I thought, you know, this is the worst thing ever. I'm never coming back to prison again. But the very first day I was out again, I started doing this stuff over and over again. I never learned anything new. This is all I knew. And at that point, You know, I was thinking there's just three things that's gonna happen to me. I'm gonna be dead, I'm gonna be in prison, or I'm gonna make it. I ended up getting shot one night. I ended up in a car accident that should have killed me the very next day. And at that moment, I just started feeling as if, you know what, this is too much. I'm not going to, you know, continue this lifestyle. During that time, I was trying to figure out my life and call my mom, who I had been not talking to up to this point. And during that conversation, she told me about Jesus. And I literally cussed her out. But she said one thing to me. She said, son, it's just gonna have to come to you. And just left it at that. 2 days later, the FBI came to where I was at, kicked the door in, took me downtown. And I found myself in a jail cell that night. And when I was in this jail cell, something inside of me said, pray. I was like, I don't pray. Something kept telling me to pray. I don't pray. And finally, I just said, God, if you're real, I need you. Said a bunch of things after that, opened my eyes, and haven't been the same since. I still had to, you know, go through a prison sentence because of what I've done. But during that time, I mean, God just started working on me, walking by faith, not really looking around my dark situation, but being a light in that situation. Like, I can really trust God through all the mess, the madness, the death, the challenges that I was walking through. End of my prison sentence, I had a staff person that mentored me a little bit. And he said to me the day before I got out, he said, you know, I've seen a lot of people come through these doors, but you're different. He said, most people have this terrible experience, but for you, it looked like you had a monastery experience. At that point, I got out of prison and God just started opening doors for me. 9 months after I was out of prison, I was a youth pastor of a ministry, youth ministry, had about 70 kids in it. And he just continued to open doors for me. When I was in the darkness, I wanted to learn how to live. And the way I learned how to live was not the best. But when Christ came into my life, he not only taught me how to live, he gave me life. And that life has been what sustained me all this time and continues to sustain me. There's nothing good that I have within me without that light of Christ that shines so bright.
Oh, man, I love that story right there. So good. I love what he said there. He gave me life. And that light shines within me, and it shines from me. And so today, maybe you can relate to something of Thomas's story. Maybe you can just relate to this idea of an underdog story. Or maybe today you just say, I'm far from God and I need to come home. I wrote this down in my notes and I want you to see this up here on the screen, that we shine brightest when we bounce back. Amen? You shine brightest when you fall and get back up. I believe that Jesus came, Christmas came so that you wouldn't stay defeated. You wouldn't stay in the grave. You wouldn't stay in your shame. You wouldn't, maybe you're like, 2025 has been miserable. It has just been full of struggle and sickness and sin and just guilt. Can I just tell you, it's time for you to bounce back. And can I tell you, when you do bounce back, when you get back up, that's when you shine brightest. You shine bright to the enemy who wants to keep you down. You shine bright to the people around you that sometimes are secretly hating on you or excited for you. Either way, get back up. Proverbs 24 says that the righteous fall 7 times, but rise again. I saw this bouncy ball recently. It's a little glow-in-the-dark bouncy ball. And on it, it says, let your light shine. Matthew 5:16, and I wanted to get one of these because I wanted to just remind myself, every time that I fall, bounce back. You shine brightest when you get back up. Can I just tell you, this may be a little prophetic for your life. At some point, you're gonna miss it. At some point, you're gonna say the thing you said you'd never say. You're gonna do the thing that you never said you'd do. You're gonna watch the thing. You're gonna stumble. You're gonna struggle. You're gonna fall. Just think that's probably true for everybody in this room at some point soon. Can I tell you when it happens? Bounce back up. Because of the light of Christ that's in you, you can get back up. Because of his sinless life, because of his sacrificial death, because he moved the stone away and walked out of that grave, you can rise too. You can get back up. You might fall far. Get back up. Come on, this is a moment for you to recognize God still has more for me, that I'm not going to be defined by my past failures. I'm going to be defined by my present faith. I'm going to say, yes, Jesus, I don't got it all together, just like Thomas didn't. But he realized, you know what? Something needs to change. And I love what his mom said. Pray about it. Go to Jesus. It'll happen when it's time. And it had to be his darkest moment in prison that he said, okay, Lord, take it. I surrender. And God did the rest. So maybe you're here tonight and you need to bounce back. You need to recognize Jesus is the light of the world and he wants to shine through you. And you're ready now to respond. Well, let's take this moment now and let's talk to him. With all heads bowed and with all eyes closed, God, we pause for a holy moment on this holy night. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. This is the night of our dear Savior's birth. God, if there would be somebody tonight that needs to repent of their sins and put their faith in you, God, I pray tonight they'd do it. And I want to invite you to take that step. If you're here and you recognize I'm a sinner, but I realize tonight Jesus came to save, would you put your faith in him right now? In fact, if that's you and you would say, yes, that's me, would you just lift your hand right now as a sign of obedience, as a sign of, yes, Lord, I'm giving God my yes. If you're here and you're like, God, I need to receive you, with your hand up right now, I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer of receiving Christ by faith. Just say, Lord, I believe. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and defeated death and hell. And I believe that through faith in you, I'm saved. I'm new. Shine your light in all of my life. Shine through me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm ready to follow you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.